Again, good morning, everybody. What a pleasure to get together and to worship our Lord Jesus and to open up his word. And, the Lord speaks to our hearts through the word of God here and also the Holy Spirit as he ministers to us as we're reading his word and impressing things upon our hearts. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, or to this particular little church right here. This morning, we're continuing in our verse-by-verse study through the Bible. We are in Genesis chapter 19. We're going to read verses 27 through 38, and the message is entitled, Painful Consequences of Sinful Choices. What we're about to read is, in my humble opinion, one of the more disturbing portions of Scripture. And I was thinking and praying about it and thought, Lord, can't we just skip this part? And the Lord said, I put it in my word for a reason. And so here we go. Chapter 19, verses 27 through 38, where we read. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, Our father is old, and there is no man on earth to come into us as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us also make him drink wine tonight, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. I told you it was disturbing. So this morning we're reading about painful consequences of sinful choices. Now, earlier in this very chapter, we've already read how God rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom, Gomorrah, and other wicked cities in that region. The prophet Ezekiel tells us why. In chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. So the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were sins within and without. The sins within were pride, fullness of food. Now, that's not a bad thing. That's actually a very good thing unless you're unwilling to share it. And that was their problem. Pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Instead of using their time for God's glory, they spent it on themselves. Haughtiness, great arrogance, and unwillingness to help the poor and the needy. So those were the sins within. The sins without were, as God said there in Ezekiel, abominations, particularly the abomination of rampant homosexuality on demand. In chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, now before they lay down, this was Lot and his family and the two angelic messengers that had come into his house. Before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." They wanted to have homosexual sex on demand with them. Now Lot begged them, "Please don't do such a thing." And I'll never understand it. You can say culture, you can say whatever you want. The worst thing any father could ever say was what Lot said. He said, "How about instead, I'll give you my two virgin daughters and you can do with them whatever you wish, but please don't harm the two men who have come to me tonight." Well, the men outside said, "Stand back. We're going to even do worse to you than what we thought to do to the two men who had come to you." Well, at that point, the angels struck them with blindness, pulled Lot inside the house. But those men outside were so overcome by their lust that they still groped to try to find the door. They were still trying to get in to do what they wanted to do. They were physically blinded, which was indicative of their spiritual blindness. At that point, the angel said, "We're going to destroy the city, but we can't until you're out of here." And so eventually they grabbed Lot, his wife, his two virgin daughters, and dragged them outside. And then finally, they told them, "Look, you need to flee to the mountains and don't look back. Don't look back lest you be caught up in the destruction." But Lot's wife, she looked back. And the Bible said that she became a pillar of salt. And this is just one of many of those pillars of salt that do kind of form there around the Dead Sea. And the Jews today call these things Lot's wife. And Jesus told us, remember Lot's wife. We're Christians. We believe in Jesus. We're headed for heaven. But yet, are we still looking back at the world with fondness? Still looking back at the things of the world for satisfaction? Are we still identifying with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? If so, remember Lot's wife. Well, Lot, once he was out, then the fire of God fell upon those wicked cities, turned them to ash. Well, meanwhile, back at the Abraham camp, we read that Abraham sees God's judgment from afar, verses 27 through 29. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Now, this is back in chapter 18, when the Lord and his two angels came to Abraham. And you remember how he greeted them, and then he provided a meal for them, and then God told Abraham what he was about to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Abraham is still there in that place, and he looks down toward the southeast, and he sees the smoke of God's judgment arising. Verse 28, he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. It wasn't just a few little puffy smoke clouds rising. No, it was like this blasting smoke rising up into the air. The judgment was so terrible. It was so extensive. It was so powerful. And just really a preview of things to come to this world in which we live. Now, back in chapter 18, when Abraham spoke with God, God had convinced Abraham that he would not destroy the righteous along with the wicked. If he found even 10 that were righteous in the city, God said he would not destroy the city for the sake of the 10. Now, obviously, Abraham's concerned for his nephew, Lot. So when he sees the smoke rising, he thought, well, either Lot escaped or Lot wasn't as righteous as I thought he would be. Either way, he was very, very concerned. He, of course, hoped for Lot's deliverance. Verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham." Now, it wasn't that God had forgotten. Oh yeah, Abraham. Wonder what's up with him. No, the Lord doesn't forget like you and I forget. When it says he remembers, he is recalling to himself the conversation that Abraham had with God. And in that conversation, you remember how initially Abraham said, what if there's 50 righteous? And God said, well, if there's 50, I won't destroy the city. What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? He was not trying to negotiate with God. What he's doing is he's interceding on behalf of the people in Sodom who were righteous in the eyes of God. He's interceding. He's praying for the city. He doesn't want to see it destroyed. And you know what? That's God's heart too. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so that conversation was actually prayer. It was intercessory prayer. That's what we're supposed to do today, because judgment's coming to an earth near you. And it's coming sooner than later. What are we to do? We're to be interceding for people that are still stuck in the world, that God would set them free. We're to pray for us, that we would have the boldness to go and tell them, look, you need Jesus. You absolutely need him to be the Lord of your life, because he's coming back to judge the wicked. He's coming back to judge those who don't trust him, who've rejected the greatest gift of all, which is eternal life through Jesus. And so we pray for them. We pray for us. We're praying that God would save as many people as he can before his judgment comes. And it is coming soon, gang. It's coming soon. Somehow, some way, God is going to use those prayers, honor those prayers, as he did with Abraham. God remembered Abraham, remembered that prayer time. And therefore, he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. What degree did Abraham's prayer have on Lot being delivered? Me too. I don't know. I don't have a clue. To what degree? Was it 5%, 50%, 100%, 0%? What degree was Abraham's prayer effective in God delivering Lot? We do read that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But we also read in Scripture, in the book of Acts, James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, had the same mother, Mary, but different fathers. James's father was Joseph of Nazareth, which Jesus' father is Father God. And so at that point, James says to the church, known to God from eternity are all his works. In other words, God doesn't make things up. He's not like a builder like I am. I want to build something. And so now there are many good builders out there who will get a set of plans. I don't mess with plans. I just start cutting and putting things together and see what happens. And I kind of get things going in my mind. And in my mind, it's going to look nice, but it never does. But it will last through the tribulation, I guarantee you that. I build them stout, you know. And no, you can go back in this room over here and look at the shelf that I and our former youth pastor had built. And you could put a 18-wheel tractor truck up on that thing, man. But it's as ugly as sin, let me tell you. So don't know about plans. But God knows everything from the beginning. He knows what he's going to do, how he's going to do it. Because known to God from eternity are all his works. The Lord knows exactly what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. But then Jesus tells us to pray anyway. Why? Why does God want us to pray and intercede? Oh, there's so many real, right reasons to do so. Number one, because God likes you, and he wants to talk with you. And, you know, if like Abraham, he was called the friend of God. You want to be God's friend? Well, spend time with him. Just go hang out with God. Open the Bible. Open your heart. And talk to him. And as you talk to him, then take some moments to listen. Be quiet. Be still before him. That's just being friendly. You know, friends have a two-way conversation. If I come to somebody and say, let me tell you everything I know, man, you're going to think I'm an arrogant whatever, you know. But if it's give and take, then that's friendly. And that's how God wants us to be with him. Number two, we pray because it's not that we get God to do our will, but we actually discover what God's will is in prayer. We get to be in on the know. We get to be in on things because Abraham, as he's speaking with God, as he's being friends with God, God then begins to reveal to Abraham what's going to happen. So he's in the know because he's praying. And when God's people pray, God lets us in on things that he's going to do. And so that's just two of multitudes of reasons why we pray. Plus, it builds trust. We realize we're seeking God for everything, and then God provides, and wow, we trust him more and more. We love him more and more as we see him doing wonderful things in our lives. Prayer is vital. It's like breathing for the soul. It's like breathing for the soul, prayer. So in prayer, we don't direct God, but we certainly seek him for direction. God remembered Abraham, and God directed Abraham. And therefore, Abraham discovered the will of God, that he would never destroy the righteous with the wicked. Therefore, Abraham, by faith, believed that God had delivered his nephew Lot, got him out before the destruction came. And even so, we discover through prayer, and especially through Scripture, that we who believe in the Lord Jesus will be delivered before his judgment falls upon this Christ-rejecting world. Just like God got Lot out, even so one day he's going to get the church out in that wonderful event called the rapture of the church. And I can't wait. I can't wait. So looking forward to it. Well, in verses 30 through 38, we read, you can take them out of Sodom, but you can't take the Sodom out of them. You can take them out of Sodom, but man, you can't take the Sodom out of them. Then the Lord went up out of Zoar, that little city. Remember how the angels had said, flee to the mountains. And then they said those really dumb words, not so, Lord. If he's Lord, don't tell him not so. Yeah, I got a better idea, God. Also dumb to say. But Lord, how about my plans? So he said, but how about this little city? So it means little city. Can I just go there instead? And it's closer and more convenient. Lord, after all, don't you just want to bless me with things that are more convenient to me? Things that are easy for me? Don't you exist, God, for my pleasure? To please me? You know, here's some ministers, and that's the message they teach, isn't it? God exists just to make you wealthy and to make you super happy with lots and lots of junk of this world. Huh. No. Well, the angels granted the request, but it wasn't God's will for him. And eventually, he doesn't even stay in Zoar. He goes up to the mountains where God told him to anyway. Lot went up out of Zoar, dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. They dwelt in a cave. Now, again, when the angels dragged Lot and his wife and his two daughters out, they said, flee to the mountains. Lot, oh, it's too far. And how about Zoar? Angel said, okay. After living there for a little bit, maybe Lot, who knows why, he began to fear that he needed to move. We don't know what his fear exactly was. We can guess, but we don't know. But he moved to the mountains anyway. Here's a takeaway for me, and one I might suggest to you. Do what God says to do right from the beginning. And don't try to negotiate with him. Just do what he tells you to do right from the beginning. So he leaves Zoar and goes to the mountains. I have a question. It's unanswerable. Many guesses, but here's my question. Why didn't he go back to Abraham? To his uncle? Inquiring minds want to know, why didn't he go back to Abraham? I don't know. Let's consider, though, the history of Lot. Here we go. He was Abraham's nephew. Abraham's brother had died. And so he took Lot to be kind of like his son, raised him, raised his nephew. Lot eventually became very wealthy with flocks and herds and servants, so much so that he and Abraham, their two camps had to separate. Instead of seeking God for where he should go, Lot lifted his eyes only so high. He didn't lift them all the way, just so high. And he decided what would be best for him, the well-watered plains around Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, that looks the best. That's the lust of the eyes. And so he went after the lust of the eyes. He initially pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then eventually he left his tent, moved into the city, into a house in Sodom. Then eventually he sits in the gate of Sodom, meaning he became a political figure to represent the people of Sodom. Destruction did come. Lot was delivered. But he still had some of his heart in Sodom. And his wife apparently had all of her heart in Sodom. She looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. The once wealthy Lot eventually became a poor man dwelling in a cave with his two daughters, and it goes from bad to worse. Verse 31, the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old. There is no man on earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth." They're thinking that the whole world was destroyed, which makes zero sense, because where did they just come from? Zoar. There were people in Zoar. But they get up into this cave, and maybe they're thinking, well, God is now going to judge them. I don't know what they're thinking. In fact, here's a little suggestion. Don't try to make sense of the senseless. It's an exercise in futility. Look, if somebody's planning on sinning, there's no making sense of it. And that's what these girls are planning on doing. Can't make sense of the senseless. And now somebody said, yeah, that's your uncle. No, we'll move on here. So they think the judgment's global, even though it wasn't. So they think, or they say at least, all other men are dead, and it's up to them to now repopulate the earth. Verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine. Let's get him really, really drunk. Because he wouldn't go for the plan if we just came in and suggested it to him if he's sober. So you see here, they're compounding one sin with another, with another, with another. That's a way of sin, isn't it? Also, do you notice the way of sin is it involves others? Sin is never just to the person in a neatly packaged thing that's only confined to them. No, when a sin bomb goes off in somebody, sin shrapnel spreads to everybody around them, affecting them. You know, families are torn apart usually because of the one sinful actions of one person. How sad that is. And that's what we're seeing here in these girls, man. They're out of control. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Question, where'd they get the wine? Where'd they get the wine? Where'd they get the booze? Look, if I'm running for my life, I might stop at the local prepper store. I might stop at Bass Pro or Academy Sports or Home Depot and get some real necessary things. But do you think I would stop at the Zoar liquor store? Oh, we got to flee for our lives. Quick, go get a bunch of booze. Stock up. But apparently that's part of their survival kit. Bunch of alcohol. And so now they're in the cave. They got their 50 pounds of freeze-dried potatoes. Their AK-47s of the couple thousand rounds. Whatever preppers have. And a bunch of whiskey or wine or whatever they have. I don't know. Out of control, people. So they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with her father. Here's how drunk he was. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. That's obscenely drunk. Now, The Bible does not say you should never drink alcohol, but the Bible says you and I, we should never be drunk, never inebriated. Being inebriated, being buzzed, being happy is sin. Always has been, always will be. A glass of wine or a beer or whatever, you know, the Bible doesn't condemn that, but drunkenness is condemned. Period. Because every time in Scripture when we read about drunkenness, it's always, always bad. It's never good. I got really drunk last night and I solved the Pythagorean theorem. No, that never happens. I came up with a cure for cancer. Boy, was I sloshed. No, it's usually, I think I did some bad stuff last night. I think I said things I shouldn't have, did things I shouldn't have, and why is all this puke on my pillow this morning? That's drunkenness. That's getting high. And so they made their father drink wine. Apparently he didn't say no. And the firstborn went in and, you know, did that. It happened the next day, verse 34, that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father." We're doing a good thing. At least that's what they're thinking. We're preserving the lineage of our father. And it doesn't matter what we do to do so. That's a problem. See, it's that age-old Adam. No, it's not age-old adage. Thank you. I'll get there eventually. Just keep up. Do the ends justify the means? If you're trying to accomplish something good, is it okay to lie and cheat and do bad things in order to accomplish good? Some people think so. No. The ends do not justify the means. Here's the problem. We think, and this is the we thinking part, we think the only way to accomplish this good is by doing this other stuff that may be questionable. That's a lie. God can do anything he wants. And just because we don't see another way does not mean there is not another way. There always is another way. It's never right to do wrong. And it's never wrong to do right. I don't want to hurt their feelings, therefore I won't tell them the truth. What, you're going to lie? Continue? Yeah, because then their feelings are intact. No, no, no. Tell the truth. Let the chips fall where they may. The Bible says the faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Be a true friend. Tell the truth. Don't be an enemy that deceives, kisses up to people just because you're concerned about their feelings. And I see parents doing this with their children over and over. Oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Man, hurt their feelings, especially the feelings in the backside when your kids are misbehaving. Those backsides need some hurt feelings, if you know what I'm saying. Otherwise, you will be like these daughters doing the same thing, thinking, well, the end is we need to preserve the lineage of our father, therefore we got to get him drunk and we got to have incest with him. It's sick, isn't it? Kind of sounds like what the world does, though. So they made their father drink wine that night also, verse 35. Younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. I bet that man had a horrible hangover for a week afterward. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. Moab means from my father. That'd be a weird name to grow up with, wouldn't it? What's your name? From my father. What is that supposed to mean? You don't want to know. And I don't want to tell you. The younger, she also bore a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Ben-Ammi means son of my kinsmen. Again, creepy. Here's yet an example of people doing what they felt was the right thing to do at the time. This feels right. It seems right. You know, we're living in a... Have you guys noticed, by the way, how often people will say, well, I feel that... Have you noticed this, especially among the younger generation? Now, I know I'm going to sound old. But whenever somebody says, I feel that, at that point, I have no ability to reason with them because those are their feelings and it feels right to them. The problem is they think that because they feel a certain way, therefore it's true. And it's truth for them. Have you ever been deceived by your feelings? Everybody has. In fact, if you don't think you ever have, just find one of your old yearbooks from school. Find one of your old yearbooks, flip to the back pages where people used to sign stuff to you, friends for life, you know, we're best friends, BFF forever and ever and ever, and you look at that and think, who in the world was that? The feelings you had back then were deceitful. And if we go by our feelings, we are going to easily be deceived. If we're going by what we think should be right for us at the time, we're headed for disaster. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, and also in Proverbs 16, 25, twice he says this, the Holy Spirit does, to emphasize the truth of this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The end is the way of death. I feel, yeah, but what's true? What's true? And we're in a day in our country where feeling trumps truth. It's all about how people feel. And truth is cast aside. Just cast aside. When the wise course of action is contrary to the word of God, as it was in the case of these girls, the wise course was, let's preserve the lineage of our father. When that wise course of action is contrary to the will of God, to the word of God, what is produced will always be bad. Moab and Ammon, the fathers of the Moabites and the Ammonites, they became the perennial enemies of Israel. Their descendants today are the nation of Jordan with its capital city of Ammon, Jordan. It all began with a man who was attracted to the greener pastures of the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Back in Genesis 13, if you want to look there with me, Lot lifted his eyes, but only so far. He lifted them horizontally. He did not lift them vertically. Lot lifted his eyes, saw all the plain of the Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before, obviously, the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar, just a well watered, fruitful, lush place. Then Lot chose for himself. You know what he never did there? Never prayed, never asked God. Never said to his uncle Abraham, who said, you know, you choose, Lot. You go right, I'll go left. You go left, I'll go right. You choose. Lot never, out of respect, said to Abraham, just out of human respect, said to Abraham, well, what do you think would be best? You know, I want you to choose, Uncle Abraham. Never even said that. Nor did he say, well, God, what do you want for me? What should I do? Never did. He only went by what he saw and what he thought. And he could have sought the Lord. Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. He then pitched his tent towards Sodom. He moved into Sodom, positioned himself to be a ruler in Sodom. But in the process of time, he and his family were conformed to the culture of Sodom. When he finally speaks up for God and tells his sons-in-law, look, the Lord's going to destroy this place today, tomorrow, you need to go. At that point, they laughed at him. They mocked him. Oh, you've never said anything about God before, and now you're telling me that this God is going to judge this city? You're crazy, old man. And they mocked him, But then those men were destroyed along with Lot's other daughters. His wife then looked back with longing and became a pillar of salt. His two surviving daughters acted perversely, used their father to produce two perennial enemies of God's chosen people, Israel. And again, it all began with a man who chose what seemed to be best in his heart at that time, what was best in his eyes. He never sought the Lord. Dads, if you're a father, listen to me very, very carefully. Are you seeking the Lord for direction, or are you simply looking for greener pastures? Nothing wrong with a better job, but is that the goal? Is that the goal? Nothing wrong with a better house, but is that the goal? Are you seeking God for direction, or are you just looking for greener pastures? Moms, mommies, have you made a clean break from the carnal things, or are your hearts still longing for the things of the world? You're still looking to people and to things for your satisfaction and your happiness? Or have you made a break from that and your hope is all in on the Lord? Where are you? Sons, do you honor the word of God, or do you sometimes think that the warnings of Scripture are just kind of a joke? Yeah, well, that's really not going to happen. I don't need to pay attention. I can go ahead and get drunk. I can get high a little bit. It's no big deal. Yeah, besides, that's all metaphor anyway. It's all some sort of analogy. It's not really going to happen. Daughters, are you honoring the Lord with your minds and your bodies, or do you make choices by what you feel is the right thing to do at the moment? As believers, God has delivered all of us from this Sodom-like world and its future judgment. We're free from it. But do we still hold on to things of Sodom in our hearts? Or are we like Abraham, away from that stuff, but praying for people to turn from their sins, to come to true faith in Jesus before it's too late? Are we like Lot in the midst of it, in the thick of it? Oh, we're going to be delivered, but yeah, still got a lot of ties there. Or are we like Abraham, praying, interceding for people to come to Jesus before it's too late? In the past, when God has radically moved, he has always called the carnal to repent and the godly to pray. Always, 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 the carnal to repent and the godly to pray. I truly believe we are living in a day when God is going to radically move. We are on the very cusp of another radical movement of God, which is why I, a week ago or so, issued what I've called the Joel Challenge. The book of Joel in the Old Testament is only 3 chapters long. Over the next few weeks, I'm asking y'all, please read this 3-chapter book of the Bible over and over, at least a few times or more. And also be praying, Lord, the book of Joel is a call to action. What are you calling me to do individually? And what are you calling our church, Calvary Chapel Bartlett, to do collectively? Because Joel is interceding, and Joel is then encouraging the people to repent before judgment comes. Also, I'd like you to notice how there are many parallels between Joel's days and the days in which we live. Also, many parables about Lot's day and the days in which we live, which means that something's about ready to break. Something's coming. I believe the Lord Jesus is coming soon. May we not be Lot, like Lot and his family, being led by what we feel is best for us at the moment, but may we be like God's friend Abraham, who, number one, he lived in tents. Tents speak of pilgrimage. Not that you and I, we have to go, you know, the camping store and get a tent. Yeah, amen. No, keep your showers, keep your flush toilets and all, keep your homes. But living in a tent means pilgrimage, realizing that this world's not our home. In fact, in Hebrews, it talks about Abraham being a man of faith. He dwelt in tents because he was looking for a house of God, not made with hands, but that which is eternal in the heavens. He's just passing through. So he dwelt in tents. Another thing about Abraham was he built altars, a place of sacrificial worship. And because of those things, and he spent time with God, he was God's friend. Dwelt in tents, worshiped sacrificially, spent time with God. God says, you're my friend. And God somehow used Abraham and his prayers to deliver Lot out of Sodom before the destruction fell. I have a suspicion that we are living in that time. And God is calling us to begin interceding. And maybe you're entangled in Sodom and Gomorrah. God would say, be free. Come free today. Leave it. Leave it all behind. Come to him. Or maybe you already have, and you're on the outside. Hey, God would say, begin praying. Prepare yourself and be praying for others for what's about to come. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning. By your word, your servants are warned. And Lord, we have this living, vital, active relationship with you. And we're told today some more about what that means, what that looks like, a living, vital, real relationship with you. We're to put away the things of the flesh. In fact, we're to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And we're to walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We're to say no to the world when it says, hey, how about enjoying all this stuff that's sinful? We're to say yes to you, that we would be separate and come out from among them, says the Lord, and you will receive us. We will be your people, and you will be our God. Lord Jesus, we believe you're coming back soon. And therefore, we need to live accordingly. And so, Lord, I just right now in my heart lift up my relatives who don't know you. And all around this room right now, we're lifting up relatives who don't know you. And we're asking, God, would you please either give us boldness to tell them the truth or bring somebody else along to tell them the truth. Maybe we've ruined our witness. Maybe they don't want to hear from us, like Lot telling his sons-in-law about judgment coming. They didn't want to hear. Maybe our relatives won't hear us, but Lord, would they hear somebody else? Bring somebody else along. But we pray for them. God, save them. For co-workers, for others, Lord, that we know, that don't know you. Lord, thank you. We're not going to be judged, but they will be unless they come to you. So, Lord, you've put us in their lives for a reason. May your will be done. May this fellowship begin really seeking you on behalf of the lost. Lord, that we might really be your friends. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.